Well, Glory, and good afternoon. It's good to be with you on this wonderful, sunny Monday. We are in Revelation. We're in chapter 2, but I'd like to, let's start there in chapter 2 and verse 1. We're over here with John. He's receiving the revelation. In verse 1 of chapter 1, we have the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. So evidently, it says here that he sent and communicated it, the revelation, by his angel to his bondservant John. When we get over here to chapter 2, we have to the angel, this is verse 1 of chapter 2, of the church in Ephesus. So angel. And then, in verse 20 of chapter 1, as for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So there are angels associated with the churches. That's what we glean from verse 20. So this idea of angel, that an angelic presence, begins in over here in verse 1 of chapter 1. That is the mode of communication from God to John concerning the revelation, concerning Jesus. And then we have this angel, this idea of angels popping up here in verse 20. So what are we to make of the angel here in verse 20 and then verse 1? Well, it just sounds like there's a heavenly presence at work, carrying forth God's will for the church. The angel would be the guardian, the protector, the spiritual messenger, really is what the word means, the messenger of God to guard, protect the church. So there's an angel associated with each church. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. So there, this is these letters. We are going to, I'm going to interpret these letters here, letters to the churches, as historic and prophetic, but historic for sure. That's where we start. And we're also going to associate an angelic or an angelic being or an angel, a good, solid, functioning messenger of God to each church. So the angel is identified with the corporate body of Christ here in this first letter to the churches, this letter to Ephesus. There's an angel connected to the body of believers in Ephesus. And Ephesus is probably one of the four major cities in Asia Minor. It was rather cosmopolitan. When you think about it, just putting it all together and trying to get a bird's eye view of things, we have quite a bit about Ephesus in the scriptures of concerning God's work. We have Acts chapter 19. We have the letter to the Ephesians written by Paul. We have 1st and 2nd Timothy. So we have a good bit of material concerning the work of God in Ephesus as regarding their, you know, their success, spiritual successes, as well as spiritual challenges that are there. And so it makes sense that this letter is first because of the mail route that we discussed this, that it would start in Ephesus and it would go north and then northeast and then around and then south, and it would hit all these various cities in which were located a church. So Ephesus is the first one, and it also makes sense that it was a major city. Now, one thing it's interesting as you read is just to be on the lookout for the various weaknesses or challenges of the churches. You know, ask the question, are they taking on a lot of the flavor of that particular city? Are the churches there reflecting more of the city, or are they reflecting more of the heavenly city to which the believers belong? That's a real question, and that fits with the formula of writing, which, you know, begins with the introduction. Then you go to the body of the letter, in which there are strengths. For the most part, there's one church that you'd be hard-pressed to find any strengths. And then there are weaknesses that are listed. And there are two churches that you're going to be hard-pressed to find any weaknesses there. But nevertheless, there's instruction. So we think that perhaps the church in these various locations perhaps accommodates the culture. They definitely reflect some of the culture in which they live. That's a question that we have to ask. You know, with that in mind, there's still a weakness. Wherever it comes from, there's a spiritual weakness that God is addressing through his angel in these churches. Another interesting feature and point of application, I think, of these letters is that when we step back from them and we begin to ponder, we realize that what we've known all along is true. And that is, there are no perfect churches. And, you know, as much as we like to talk about the good old days and how things used to be, things were never perfect. The church is always, that is, the local body of believers, has never been perfect. Never been without, you know, some weakness. We find that out here. I mean, he's writing first century churches, and they've got problems. There are issues. There are some good things. There are some things that need undergirding, but You know, that they're in progress. And I think it's good for us to understand that these churches weren't perfect, but it's also sobering to realize that God really wasn't satisfied with that. That God wants more and he wants better for the church. In some cases, we find out that, you know, the church is, you know, believers can be their own worst enemy. You know, and this happens when we turn a deaf ear to what God says. God gives each of these churches an avenue for success, if you will, for spiritual prosperity. They should repent. They should, and then he, you know, gives them specific instruction. So, anyway, with those thoughts in mind, what we'd like to do is read verses 1 through 7. This is the message to Ephesus, the letter to Ephesus, and we'll comment, but I'd also like to get a little background and just refresh our minds today with some of the historical aspects of this church. What was the founding of Ephesus like? And then what were the issues? Were there any, you know, as positive as we can, you know, we understand the letter to the Ephesians to be a very positive letter. Some letters of Paul were, you know, are obviously dealing with some urgent need, some problem. But the book of Ephesians, you're thinking, okay, was there really any problems there? Well, there were. And we want to refresh our memories because it may inform us, help us to understand a little bit about what he's writing and what he's dealing with here with the Revelation letter to Ephesus. So let's get started here. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. So the emphasis there is on write. The imperative is write. And we've had that over and over so far. And as far as we've come through chapter 1 and just barely into chapter 2, I think we've gotten write these things, you know, 3-4 times. So this is something that the Lord was adamant about. Write this down. Why would you write it down? You'd write it down so folks could be edified in the reading of it. They could read it, hear it, and what? Heed it there. So it's important. So they're writing this down. The one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand. Now we know who that was. We read that description, that just awesome description of the one, this one like the Son of Man. He holds the 7 stars in his right hand. And what are these 7 stars? These 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. It goes on, the one who walks among the 7 golden lampstands says this. Now this is powerful here because we've read the description of this one like the Son of Man. This vision of him, you know, the way he is portrayed in chapter 1 should be the way we see him throughout the prophecy. we're not going to leave that behind. This one Jesus is a king. He is the king. He is the priest. There's a powerful and an impressive persona about this Son of Man. And we're not, you know, John's not going to let us forget that. Well, we should say the Lord is not going to let us forget that. Write this down. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Remember him? That's basically it. Remember him? Don't forget him. The one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this. So there's a unity in all this. There's a unity of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there's a unity between the Son and the churches. And the Son of Man, holds the angels, and he walks among the lampstands. Now this is a powerful image, and the meaning of it should not escape us either. In fact, all of this vision of Christ that we have in chapter 1, and then the instruction concerning what he is doing has got to stay with us through the whole study, because without that, we miss a large portion, if not all of the meaning of the book, the one. So this one, hair, white like white wool, his hair and head, white like white wool, like snow, his eyes, the flame of fire, right? He's got a robe down to his feet. He's got a sash across his chest. His feet are burnished bronze. That's him. Now, what is he doing? He's holding the seven stars, which are the angels of those churches. So he is firmly in control. As there are angels connected to these churches, an angel for a church, whether that angel is, you know, with the information we have in the Bible, that the angels guard and the angels send messages and the angels, you know, this is what they do. This one, this Jesus, is holding these angels. And this Jesus is in the midst of the lampstands. The churches, he is walking in the midst. He is not separated from the churches. He is with the churches, which means he is with the believers. He is active. He is involved. He holds the power over the church, and he expresses care in the church. That's our Lord. And what does all this mean? It goes back to what he said in Matthew 16. I will build my church. And that's what he does. And how would he build it? He would build it by holding power over it, and he would build it by exercising concern for it, in it, through it. That's the one. That's Jesus. That's our mighty warrior, our king. That is our intercessor, our priest. So we give him praise, and we must make this hard connection between who he is and that image of Christ that is portrayed for us in chapter 1 and what he is doing. So often, you know, we get to the end of chapter 1 and we have this chapter division. There it is. It's a chapter division. Letter, the Apocalypse, nor any of the other books were written with chapter divisions, but it's kind of a break when we're reading. So, but don't separate these things. You know, you look at it and you go, okay, I've got a break between chapter 1 and chapter 2. Well, there's a break, but don't leave the one with his, the one whose hair and whose head is white wool like snow. Don't leave him in chapter 1. He is going to walk with us through the entire apocalypse. And this is vital for our understanding. Don't miss the one. I mean, if you're gonna forget or you're not gonna understand something, just don't miss the one. Don't miss Jesus. He is with the churches. He is in the churches. He is exercising power over the churches and care, constant care within each local body. That's really important. So he's going to say something. So this one, this is really, it gets better because he is who he is and he's doing what he's doing and he's going to say something. And so right here it is in verse 1, there chapter 2, the end of that first verse. The one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this. So the walking is important. He is moving. He's constantly in motion. He's walking. He is in company with the believers. He is leading. He is instructing. He is helping. That's his care and his concern. And his power over and his power through the church. And he's going to say something. Verse 2. He says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Well, the word of the Lord. Look at the introduction's important because it is prophetic as well as historical. It's historically prophetic. We can get that and take that to the bank, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Right, so there's the introduction. And then the sender is identified. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. He says this. So you have the introduction there in verse 1. In verse 2, the body, I think it's the body of the letter that starts, and he just says, I know your deeds. He knows your deeds. Well, how does he know our deeds? Well, those eyes are a flame of fire. He sees all. He knows all. He says, your deeds, your toil, your perseverance. Now, that toil there is hard work. It's hard work. You know, this church that God is building, that Jesus is building, that is a that is a task. And there is work that goes on in the church by the members. It is not easy work. No one ever said it was. And Jesus himself knows the deeds of the believers there in the Ephesian church. He knows their toil, that it has been hard, and that is a reality, I think, of any church. I think there is work to be done. There's work that has been done. There's hard work that is being done, and that work goes on. And that work is expressed in the power of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, and it's happening. But there's also another expression here, perseverance. So what happens sometimes when you're working hard at something? And we, you know, I think we work within the sphere of the church, among the church members, and we work by the grace of God. It is a work that is only accomplished by the strength and by the grace and mercy of God. And in the midst of the toil of this work, there is much joy. Now, certainly, there are disappointments. There is certainly things that take place that we don't always have understanding of. But we do what? We persevere. And the true child of God will always, he will persevere. Yes. Perseverance is what God desires from his children. And any true child of God will persevere. It's built into who we are and who we want to glorify, who we desire to glorify by our lives. We glorify God by the deeds accomplished in the Spirit. We glorify God in hard work that is accomplished in the strength which God provides, and by persevering. When it gets difficult, when there's resistance, we don't quit. We don't just stop working, stop toiling. We continue on. We press on in the grace that God provides and the strength that he gives. So he says, I know your deeds. And this is a sobering thing, that God knows our deeds. He knows what goes on in the church. And in this case, with the Ephesian church, he knows their deeds. He knows their toil. He knows their perseverance. That you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance. There it is again, perseverance, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. In other words, they didn't have to have a meeting and decide whether to quit or whether to go on. They're not going to grow weary. They're going to keep pressing on. And that's what we do. And in this way, the local body of that first century church in Ephesus is a great example for us. Their strengths, which are enumerated here, are a great example to this church and any other church, that we should be flowing forth with good deeds generated from a life of union with Jesus and love for Christ, and we should persevere in this. And so there's the strength. He begins, he identifies himself, he's the one, and then he highlights their strengths. And these are certainly strengths. But here we in verse 4, over here in verse 4, but. So all this, but. Okay, so we're all on the edge of our seat. We're all wondering, what is the but about? What's this? This conjunction signals that there's going to be something different. But I have this against you. Boy, let's catch our breath there. Can you imagine being there, one of the church people? You're one of the believers there in the Ephesian church. And he knows our deeds. And he says, your toil, your perseverance. And you cannot tolerate evil men. That word evil, kakus. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles. And they are not. It's a good thing they put them to the test, because they're not. These people, they'd show up, you know, as some kind of itinerant situation, show up, come with their so-called gospel or whatever they're, and they put them to the test. And found them to be not apostolic. They were not apostles. And he said, you found them to be false, and you have perseverance. So, you know, they carry on, go forward. And they've endured for his name's sake, and they've not grown weary. He says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So you wonder, in all the toil, yeah, all the doing of good deeds generated from this salvation in Jesus, expressing this life in Christ, and all the things that can be expressed and can be done that flow from the salvation and this sanctification that are ours in Christ. And I think it's a very good example, this strength of theirs, the perseverance, the fact that we are, you know, we're not saved to sit. We're not saved to sit on our hands, twiddle our thumbs. You know, there is an objective, there's a purpose for us, and God wants us to be about the king's business. I must be about my Father's business. His business is preaching the word, building the church, expressing the kingdom, lifting up Jesus. We should be about that business. We should be busy in that realm. But he says they've left their first love. And you wonder, in all their doing of good deeds, and all their toil, all their perseverance, did they forget? Did they lose some amount of the emotive affection, love for Christ? You know, were things so horizontal that they so trying that they became hardened toward their affection for Christ? Well, apparently, therefore, he says, remember from where you have fallen. So he is giving them a solution here. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen. And listen, you can't harden your heart toward Christ. You can't, what's he say? You can't leave your first love, which would be Jesus. And you see him for who he is and what he has done for you. His sinless life, his death on the cross, his just free, his sacrificial death for you. His substitutionary death for you. You can't look at all of that love expressed in the shedding of his blood on the cross for you and not love him back. That's what salvation is. You love him back. He first loved us. But when we realize the great love that he has for sinners, and that we were counted among the sinful, but that love was expressed in a bold act of love in dying for sinners, we receive that love, but we reciprocate that love. And I think he's saying here, listen, Ephesian Christians, you've in all your busyness and in all your perseverance and your diligence to maintain correct doctrine, which is good, and it's a strength. You've left your first love. And it's time to what? Remember from where you have fallen and repent. So repent of this. This isn't good that you've left your first love. Repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else, I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. So this is interesting. For all the good deeds and for all the toil and all the perseverance, God was not going to let them slide by allowing them to continue in this state of a lack of love for Jesus. So this speaks volumes to you and to me. I'm sure it spoke volumes to them then and there. It speaks volumes to us in the here and now. Let us not in any way experience a diminishing of our affection for Christ as we do church work. Let us not. Let us live in such a way that our love for Christ grows. As we understand more of his love for us, we grow in our affection for him. And then here we go. Let that affection for Christ drive us toward good deeds. Let that affection for Christ drive us to toil as we express the love of God and Christ to others. And let that love and affection for Jesus cause us to persevere no matter what. I think that's what he's saying. I think that's what he's revealing. And I think it's a good word today. Calling us back to the simplicity, as Paul said back there in 2 Corinthians, to the simplicity of devotion, and I say devotion / affection for Christ. That's what this life is about. And let all of the doctrine, let all of the Word of God, let all the prophecy throughout all the pages of Scripture, let all the types of Christ, let all of that, let it inform our affection for Jesus. And never let it be said of us that we've left our first love. And if we have, let God, through his word, speak to us and let us repent Let us repent right now and say, Lord, we're sorry. I'm sorry. I've gotten so busy. I've toiled. I've persevered, and we're here. But through all that toil and through all that perseverance, there's been a diminishing of my love for Jesus. Let that affection grow. Let the doctrine, let the work inform. Let that inform an enthusiasm for the work that Christ has for us to do. And let us not, listen, let us be honest with ourselves. Let us say, okay, Lord, here I am. I want to grow from this day forward. I want to grow in my affection for Jesus. Never let that affection wane. My Bible's dry. That's good. And this is the grace of God that he gives the instruction for repentance. He says, repent. He says, remember where you've fallen. You know, think about it. You know, what was it? When did we begin to wane in our affection for Jesus? What was it? And think about that and then repent. Repent of that. And then do the deeds you did at first. He says, or else I am coming to you and I'll remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. So repentance is a big deal. Salvation, it's a big deal. And then in our sanctification, it is a big deal. And this first repentance is a call back to love Jesus. To love him. And that's a very sobering word. Yet this you do have. So he comes back to his strength. And the strength is related to the strength that he mentioned before. Yet this you do have. That you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So hear it. Hear what he says. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So, wonderful promise for those who hear and for those who repent. So we'll stop there, and I trust that you'll ponder this, and that we will ask God to help us burn in our affection for Jesus. That we will shine as we work in the church out of a great love for Christ. So I commit this first letter, this one that was originally to Ephesus, I commit this to your study and your prayer. So we'll be back tomorrow, Lord willing. Have a great afternoon.